Make your way to the Old Testament prophet Micah. And once you've found Micah, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to actually begin in Matthew 7, and then we'll bounce back to Micah. Father, we want to come to you this evening, and we want to thank you for the goodness that we experience from you. Lord, we read in the scriptures that we love you because you first loved us. We read in the scriptures that it's the kindness of God that leads us towards repentance. We read in the scriptures that you so loved us that you gave your only son. And all we have to do is put our faith in his finished work, and you forgive us and you remove the inherent condemnation that we come into this world with. And you make us whole and you restore us and you prepare us, Lord, for a life of knowing you and a life of godliness, a life of making you known. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that we would start this evening after this time of worship that we've had with just this acknowledgement of how good you are. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we could just reflect on your goodness. And as we study your word tonight, we pray, God, that you would bless the evening. Speak to us from your word. Jesus' name, amen. So, as you're going to Matthew chapter 7, last week we began a new study in the book of Micah. We're working our way through the Old Testament, and we've come to that last section. The 12 final books of the Old Testament are called the Minor Prophets, and we've titled this series in the book of Micah, As Far as the East is from the West. And the reason for that is we looked at what it says in the Psalms last week, that when God removes our sin from us, he casts it as far as the east is from the west. In fact, when you get to the end of the book of Micah, Micah tells us that God casts our sin into the deep end of the sea. We called it the sea of forgetfulness last week. So tonight our goal is to get through chapters 1 and 2 in a message titled Hearers versus Doers. And I was telling the prayer team and the ministry team before we came out here when we were praying together, we've been in the Minor Prophets and the Major Prophets for so long on Wednesday nights now that some of these Wednesday nights almost feel like a repeat of a previous Wednesday night. I was looking through this text and I was kind of just going over my notes before I came out, and I thought, gosh, this is just almost identical to about six or seven other Bible studies we've had in the Minor Prophets. And one of the ladies said, I guess it's because God wants us to hear these things over and over and over because we don't always hear and respond. And that's why this message tonight is titled Hearers versus Doers. We're going to talk about how important it is to hear God's word and also to do God's word. And so last week we did a quick introduction to the book, and we learned that the author of the book is Micah of Moresheth. He was a prophet from the southwest edge of the southern kingdom of Judah. He lived right on the border of Philistine territory, and his ministry overlapped with Hosea and Isaiah. So if you're familiar with their ministries, Micah served at the same time. His primary audience were the inhabitants of the southern kingdom of Judah. He had a secondary audience. They were the inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel. But we learned from chapter 1, verse 2, that the principles behind Micah's message are actually for all people in all places on the earth during all ages. So as we study this book tonight, we need to remember that we're not just having a history lesson, but the Lord, His Holy Spirit, should be speaking to us through the things that we study tonight. And we'll get specific on some things that really, really go hand in hand with the time we're living in. The atmosphere, and we're talking about kind of the geopolitical setting of the book of Micah, is much like the United States of America that we live in today. What was happening in Israel and in the southern kingdom of Judah is that God's word was being neglected, and it was being ignored, and then it resulted in corrupt government officials who were oppressing the poor and the needy, and you had crooked judges, and you had all the kinds of things that we see going on in our world. And then they also had spiritual leaders that would cater their messages to keep their audience happy and to keep the money flowing. And that's a huge thing in the Church of America right now, of pastors polling their congregations. What do you want me to talk about this next year? And just keeping a congregation happy so that they'll keep coming and they'll keep giving. And all of these things were going on. And I think this is a great illustration of something that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it was in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That is a perfect summary of what was going on in Israel and in Judah at this time. They were prosperous. And because they were prosperous, the love of money was leading them to get involved in all sorts of sinful things, and we'll see some of those tonight. So Micah's God-given agenda was to confront all of this sinful conduct, to give the people of God a call for repentance, and to warn the people of God that the judgment of God was at hand. And I think that's an important thing that we need to think about as Americans living in the year 2025. When you look at Judah and you look at Israel of old, you see these patterns that led up to the judgment of God. And I think we see many of those same patterns in the United States today and all over the world. And so I would say that if what we're studying is a reflection of what we're going through now, I think you and I, as always, should be excited and expecting the rapture of the church at any moment. But I think we need to be sober-minded about the fact that God's judgment could fall upon our nation and upon this world before the rapture of the church happens. I'm not talking about the tribulation. I'm just talking about the judgment of God. And so Micah, he began to warn the people of God that the judgment of God was at hand by preaching three sermons. And there's a pattern in the book of Micah. Every one of Micah's sermons begins with the same word. It's the word "hear." And then after he gives a warning, he turns around and he gives hope. He warns them of sin, and then he basically says, "But if you'll repent," and he gives them hope. We'll see that tonight at the end of the study. But what I want to do is, I found it very compelling that Micah used the word "hear" as the first word of every one of his sermons here. Here, no pun intended. But Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount using the same word. That's why I have you at Matthew 7. We'll begin at verse 24. And then after we read this, you can turn back to Micah 1. But Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock." Jesus says that the storms came into the lives of certain people, but because they had built their lives on the Word of God, they heard the Word, they did the Word, Jesus said these people survive everything. And then notice this, he says, but, so we have a contrast here, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And then Jesus ends, and he says this. He says, "And great was its fall." And this is the story of Judah, and this is the story of Israel at the time that we're talking about. Micah's going to come along, And he's going to warn the people of God that their unwillingness to hear and obey God's word is soon going to result in God sending Assyria to destroy the northern kingdom. And then Micah will turn around and he'll say, and then sometime after that, God is going to send the Babylonians to destroy the southern kingdom. And it's all because of their unwillingness to hear and then to apply the word of God. Later, James will say, it's not enough to be a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer of the word. If you are a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he says, you are a self-deceived person. And so let's get into the book of Micah now. Micah gives this same warning, and it's to people of every generation. He says it's not just the southern kingdom of Judah. It's not just the northern kingdom of Israel. It's to all people living in all parts of the earth during every generation. And he begins his first sermon with what I'm going to call an announcement of God's coming judgment. Look at verses 2 through 7. And I want you to notice something. You guys have been going to church for a long time. I've been speaking at church for a long time, and I've noticed that I have never given a sermon without an introduction or a story or something. You always have to set the background in all this, right? It's part of teaching. People are going, what is he talking about if you don't do a little bit of an intro or something like that? In fact, for the last 8 minutes, I've been doing one, right? Mike is about to preach a sermon. It's the first sermon recorded in his book. There's no introduction. There's no story. There's no setting the scene. He just jumps right in with the word hear. Verse 2, he says, hear all you peoples. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? And so Micah's first sermon, he starts out with three things. He basically says that God sees everything. And he says, you know, God not only sees everything, but God has already passed judgment on the sins of the people. And it's as if Micah is saying, God is not interested in your excuses. God has called things sin. And we can call it something completely different, but it doesn't change God's mind. He's still going to judge it. And so he says, you got to stop making excuses. The second thing that Micah says is that God's judgment of their sin was about to result in utter destruction of both their nations and their individual lives. And then the third thing that Micah says is he says, let me show you the reason that God's judgment is coming. And it's found at the end of verse 3. Look at your Bible or look on the screen. Three words, the high places. We talked about this last week. High places were worship sites built on a hill or on a mountain because the people that surrounded the people of God, they all had this idea that the higher they got, the closer they were to their gods. So they would build these worship sites on the high places. And Micah is saying, hey, look, you Jewish people, you people of God, why are you going to the high places? Why are you mixing the pure worship of God as prescribed in the scriptures with the pagan worship rituals of the people of the land? We call it syncretism. And Micah comes along and he says, why are you doing this? God is going to judge that. And so in verses 6 and 7, Micah announces some specifics. He says, therefore, I will make Samaria, and remember that Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundation. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. If you want the specifics about these verses, go back and listen to the introduction that we did last week. I'm just going to generalize this. Micah is saying to the people of the land, he's saying, you guys worshiped idols, and now you are about to be destroyed by an idol-worshipping people called the Assyrians. You loved your idols, well, some idol worshipers are going to come in and destroy all your idols. And I want to quote the Apostle Paul, because he said something in Galatians 6:7 that I think really fits here. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So the Jewish people were sowing horrible seeds in a bad field. They're worshiping all these idols, and God says, okay, you love your idols? I am going to bring one of the biggest idol-worshipping people on the entire planet to come, and they're going to bring their idols, and they're going to destroy your idols, and they're going to destroy your cities, and they're going to destroy your families. They're going to destroy your lives. You want idols? I'm going to give you idols. You're going to be destroyed by an idol-worshipping people. So now let's look at Micah's response. Jump to verses 8 and 9. And I love this response. Micah is proving to us that he is a genuine man of God. He has a pastor's heart, and he does this by mourning over those that he was called to minister to. I think every once in a while, like I saw this YouTube video. It popped up on my feed. You might want to go look at it. It's about child preachers. Have you guys seen that? They get these little boys, and they're dressed up in these suits, and they're preaching up a storm. And I mean, they are mean little preachers. These little guys are like, you better repent! And they're spitting, and it's just like, I don't know how these little boys got so mean. But I bet if you sat with one of these little boys and you said, hey, you know, you're on this speaking tour. You were the group of people tonight. Tell, what's your heart for those people? They'd probably go, they're a bunch of wicked sinners, and I need to straighten them out. I think that's what these little boys would say. If you sat with Micah and you said, listen, I want you to share with me your heart for your audience, Micah would say, I am absolutely heartbroken. Because my fellow Jews, even the ones up north that, you know, we Southerners don't like them Northerners, and those Northerners don't like us Southerners too much. But I am absolutely heartbroken because God is going to pour out his judgment on my audience. Because no matter how well I preach, no matter how well I teach, no matter how good I am at the call that God has called me to do, no matter how anointed by his Spirit, I am speaking to a hard-hearted group of people who love money and riches and power and position and everything else more than they love God. Let's read about it. Micah says in verse 8, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and the mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Now, I want to explain three things that appear in these verses here, but don't lose sight of the fact that this is Micah pouring out his heart, saying, I am absolutely heartbroken that God is going to judge these people that I'm ministering to. Something cool in this text here, though, Micah actually becomes a living prophecy, and we see this a lot in the prophets, where God calls some prophets, they see a vision, and then they proclaim it. Others, God gives them the words in their mind and their heart, and they proclaim it. And then there's other times where God has his prophets live out a prophecy. And he's living out a prophecy here. He says, I'm wailing and I'm howling and I'm walking around naked. These were expressions of mourning. And the phrase, her wounds are incurable, illustrate that that Micah was called to confront and warn those of the northern kingdom, and then they would ignore him, and then God would judge them. But Micah's saying, hey, I'm a living prophecy. As I'm walking around wailing and howling like a jackal and like an ostrich, and I'm walking around naked, he's saying, this is what's going to happen to the people of the northern kingdom when Assyria comes. They're going to wail like wild animals, and those who survive are going to have to like scavenge for food at night. He talks about jackals and he talks about ostriches. These are nocturnal beings, and they hunt at night and they try to eat at night. And God says, after the Assyrians come as my hand of judgment, some of you people who survive, you're going to live like animals, and you're going to have to go out at night looking for food because those Assyrians are still going to be hunting you down. So he's this living prophecy. And this was fulfilled. 722 BC, Assyria comes in and destroys Israel, and these things happened. And then the third thing, he says, for it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. And this is twofold here. He's basically saying the sin of the northerners has bled down into the south. Remember that the north never had a good king. The south had some good kings. But Micah is saying that the sinful conduct of the northerners has bled down into the southern kingdom. But there's a prophecy here. There's a hidden prophecy here. And it's recorded in 2 Kings 18 and 19. I'll just give you the details. The year was 701 BC. And Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, he led his army south, and he destroyed 46 different towns in Judah, and he eventually surrounded Jerusalem. And God miraculously delivered his people, and he gave the people of Judah a second chance. They thought they were goners. And in one night, God wiped out the Assyrians and then sent them away. There's a prophecy hidden there. And so something I want to share with you is that mourning over the rebellion and the future judgment of people is a mark of a spirit-filled, godly leader, a godly servant of the Lord. Jesus wept over Jerusalem at the end of Matthew chapter 23. He's on his way to the city, and he stops, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. And he said, if you only knew this day, remember that? He says, if you knew this day, what would bring you peace? But instead, they rejected him. Jesus wept because he knew that in 70 AD, the Romans would come in and wipe out the people. And then I think another good example is 2 Corinthians 11. You can go read it later. Paul's talking about all the horrible things that he experienced as a missionary. And he says, man, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten by the Jews. I've been beaten by the Gentiles. I have spent a night and a day in the sea. I've been imprisoned. And he talks about all these horrible things, and he ends that section by saying, and on top of all this, he says, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, I've planted these churches, and it seems like every time I leave, false teachers come in, Judaizers come in. Paul says, I agonize over the well-being of the church. We get to verses 10 through 16. This is where Micah exhorts God's people to imitate him and to mourn. And I'm going to give you a bit of an explanation here. A lot of what I'm about to share with you, I'm almost going to be reading word for word things that I've cut and pasted out of commentaries, and you'll go, wow, you're cheating. Well, you get up here and teach this if you want to do better. But let me tell you why. And I've worked hard to verify that these things are true. I'm not just cheating. But Bible scholars tell us that this is a very, very hard section to understand and to teach because Micah is using these clever word plays that make sense in Hebrew, but they do not make sense in English. And you'll see that as we read them. And so let me give you a couple of examples. Look up at the screen. English speakers completely understand this pun. When someone says, time flies like an arrow, fruit flies like a banana. Now, in English, you and I kind of look that over. We read it once or twice. We go, oh, I get it. It's a play on words. It's a pun, right? Now, a foreign speaker, someone who speaks a foreign language, English is their second language, they would go, what? Right? Look at the riddle below it. What has six wheels and flies? A garbage truck. Oh, you're starting to get it, right? Because it's a riddle. Okay. Now, the reason I cut and paste a lot of this, what I'm about to show you, out of commentaries is because these commentaries are from Hebrew scholars. And they understand the Hebrew language, and they understand the nuances of the language. And what they're going to do is help us understand some really hard scripture and how it applies. So let me read here. What I'm going to do is in verses 10 through 16, Micah uses this series of clever wordplays to describe the desolation that the Assyrian invasion would bring to some of Judah's cities. And so I'm going to go over the first two in great detail, and then from then on, I'm just going to read through with light explanation because you're going to get the point. But look at the first one. It's found in verse 10. Micah says, "Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all." What does this mean? Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. David used these exact words in 2 Samuel 1. He didn't want the Philistines to rejoice over King Saul's death. Well, in the same way, Micah didn't want the people of Gath, the Philistines, to hear about the Assyrian invasion of Judah and to rejoice and possibly even to come attack. You get to the second half of verse 10. It says, "In Beth Ophrah," which means the house of dust, "roll yourself in the dust." And we know that rolling in the dust was an expression of grief or mourning. And so Micah is saying, you inhabitants of this area should grieve over the coming judgment of God. Keep going. We'll look at another one. Verses 11 and 12. He says, "Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitants of Shafir." Now, Shafir means beautiful or well-adorned. When Assyria attacks, Micah says, "You who are now beautifully adorned will be naked and ashamed." He goes on, he says, "The inhabitant of Zanan," which means come out, "does not go out. Beth Ezel," which means house of nearness, "mourns. Its place to stand is taken away from you." And here's what all of this means. The inhabitants of this place called Zanan will want to go out and flee to the city of Beth Ezel because it would be a safe place when the Assyrians come. But because of the Assyrian soldiers, they'll be stuck in their own homes and they won't be able to flee to Beth Ezel. So they need to mourn because they're stuck in the path of these invading Assyrians. Look at verse 12. "For the inhabitants of Meroth," that means bitter, "pined for good," that literally means writhe in pain. So the inhabitants of Meroth writhe in pain. "But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem." If we're just reading this, are you just going, what does this mean? Aren't you happy for Hebrew scholars who explain these things to us? Basically, the inhabitants of this place called Meroth would writhe in pain while they were awaiting help and rescue from the people of Jerusalem, but the help would never come because the Assyrians had swooped down like a swarm of locusts. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm just going to buzz through the rest of them. Verses 13 and 14, "O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel." So what Micah's doing here is he's sarcastically urging the citizens of the town of Lachish, and Lachish means team of horses, to prepare their chariots, link them to their horses so that they can get in and escape because the Assyrians are coming. However, God would block their escape, and Micah's hometown of Moresheth Gath and the town of Achzib would fall to Assyria. Verse 15, yet I will bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marishah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. So Micah's prophesying that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, would attack and possess the city of Marishah, and then the nation's leaders would flee to the place called Adullam for refuge, just as David had fled there when he was running from Saul years before. Verse 16, make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. So Micah's final words in this section are to the parents. And he's saying, listen, I've been telling everybody they need to mourn, they need to mourn, they need to mourn. Why? Because the Assyrians are coming. God's going to judge his people. But he says, listen, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you should mourn more than anybody. And you should show your mourning by shaving your head. Because when the Assyrians come, they are going to kill some of your children, but many of them they are going to exile to foreign lands. And you think about that. You're like, what would happen to the children of America if China or Russia or somebody came and invaded? What if here in America, and we're very well protected, I'm glad we live in this great nation, but what if an invasion occurred? And what if America fell? Can you imagine mom and dad watching your kids being dragged off? If the last thing you saw before they killed you was your kids being dragged off, you don't even know where they're going. Just imagine the horror. And Micah says to the inhabitants of Judah, you should be shaving your head. You should be mourning. You should be in sackcloth. You should be in ashes. Because if you don't repent and you don't turn back to God, this is not just hypothetical. You're going to see this. And so we can kind of summarize these verses 10 through 16 with one New Testament passage from the book of James. Look up on the screen. We don't have time for me to have you turn there. But think of everything that we've been studying this evening so far. And then look at what James says. He says, God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pause there for a minute. The proud are the ones that hear the word, but they don't do the word. The humble are the ones who hear the word, and they immediately do the word. They respond. James goes on and he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then he gets real practical. My voice keeps cracking. I wonder if I'm finally going through puberty. I don't know why my voice keeps cracking. He says, he gets real practical. Look what he says here. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, listen, you call yourself a follower of Jesus. He says, cleanse your hands. It's with these hands that we commit a lot of sinful activity. He says, cleanse your hands. But then he says, notice this, purify your hearts. It's the heart that causes the hands to do the sinful activities. And he calls them double-minded. You know, one moment you want God, and the next moment you want the things of the world. And he says it's time for some radical repentance. Start thinking about the consequences of that kind of a lifestyle. So he says, do the same thing Micah called for. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he says these very, very popular, well-known words. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift you up. It's interesting how often people will pray, God, I just pray that you'd humble me. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want God to humble you. None of us want God to humble us. God says to us, humble yourself. How do we humble ourselves? We stop thinking so highly of ourselves. We look at ourselves with a proper biblical perspective, and then we walk in humility. And this, James 4, 6 through 10, is the exact message that Micah gave to God's people. But they ignored him. They continually ignored him. God wanted to give grace and mercy to his people, but their lack of repentance resulted in God sending destruction instead. So if anybody in this room, you're feeling conviction of the Holy Spirit right now, you know that you love Jesus and you want to walk with him, but maybe more often than not, you're overpowered by your flesh and you choose sin over righteousness regularly, take a step back and start thinking about it. Sin is fun for a season, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. What is this going to cost if God finally says, I've given you every opportunity to acknowledge this as sin and to repent, and now some discipline is going to have to come? Everybody in the midst of God's discipline looks back and says, I wish I would have paid attention. But if you're not in God's discipline yet, but you are involved in ongoing sin and rebellion against God's word, even if it's little or if it's big, God tonight is speaking and he's saying, humble yourself. Just walk away from it. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability. We now come to chapter 2. And Micah now justifies God's judgment. And I want you now to picture someone walking up to Micah. Just pretend Micah's out and he's street preaching and he's talking about the judgment of God. And someone walks up and kind of pokes him in the chest and says, what gives you the right to come and to preach to us and to tell us that God is going to judge us? Because we have our own prophets, Micah, and our prophets are telling us something very different. Our prophets are telling us that God's blessing is just around the corner. Yeah, we know the Assyrians are coming, but God's going to take care of those Assyrians. We got nothing to worry about. And Micah kind of responds by pointing out some very specific sins that they were committing. But then after he does that, he gives them the promise that if they will repent, God will restore them. Start at verse 1. A chapter cannot be great if it starts with the word woe, right? Woe. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Micah is basically saying this. He's saying, folks, we know that all sin is bad. Can we agree on that? All sin is bad. But premeditated sin, the kind of sin that you stay up all night thinking about how you're going to sin and what you're going to do, and then you realize, wow, I can actually do this. I have the power to do this thing. That's really, really bad, and that's what they were devising. Look at verse 2. This is the exact thing that they were, you know, staying up all night thinking about. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses and seize them. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Remember that after the Jews left Egypt and God brings them into the promised land, God gave every tribe and the families within those tribes an allotment of land. And those things belonged to them. And then because of materialism and greed, the powerful manipulated the legal system to steal land and houses from the weak and the vulnerable. You see that kind of stuff going on today. People who manipulate the legal system to be able to rip off other people or to oppress the poor and the weak. Look at verse 3 through 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Micah says, okay, this is what you're doing. Let's see what God's going to do about it. Behold, against this family I am devising disaster. So you guys were devising wickedness, God is devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily or pridefully, for this is an evil time. In that day one shall take up a proverb against you and a lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me, to a turncoat or an apostate, your Bible may say. He has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. That was a lot of words to basically say God is confronting them, and he's saying, you have manipulated the legal system in order to rip off your fellow Jews. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send another nation, and they're going to take all of your land from you. You took a man's field. I'm taking the entire nation and giving it to the Assyrians. And so Micah addresses the false prophets beginning in verses 6 and 7. He says, do not prattle or do not preach. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? So this is what's going on, is like I said a minute ago, false prophets were giving false messages. They were messages of hope and deliverance, while Micah, Isaiah, and Hosea were prophesying of a coming disaster. And the false prophets would say, hey, would God's spirit be mad at God's people and send judgment? No, he would never do that. It kind of sounds like some of those TV prosperity preachers. You know, you are God's favorite. You know, God has 27 pictures of you in his wallet. His refrigerator is covered with your artwork. And, you know, yeah, you might have robbed a bank yesterday, but that's okay with God. God doesn't care about stuff like that. He just loves you, right? This is much of what goes on in churches in America. And Micah kind of comes along and he says, listen, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Micah is saying, yeah, let me ask the same question. Would God's Spirit uphold or withhold blessings from those who walk uprightly? He says, no, he wouldn't. God loves to bless those who walk uprightly, but you are not walking uprightly. He says, you guys are transgressing God's word left and right, and pretty soon he's going to show you by sending his judgment. And look at verses 8 and 9. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. And so Micah is confronting these false prophets. And the false prophets pretended to be the people's friends by telling them that everything was good. But in reality, they proved to be the people's greatest enemy. And I'll speak boldly here. There's a lot of, you know, preachers out there, and they call themselves pastors and Bible teachers, and they're just basically telling people everything is fine. You don't need to worry. You know, God's just happy with everything. I don't know what they're saying because I don't listen to a lot of them. But they've got this message that, you know what, everything's okay. And the people think, gosh, this guy really, really loves us. He's given us a good message. What's really going on, according to what we just read, is that that guy is the church's greatest enemy. In fact, we're going to get a little bit deeper into this in a minute. But when a spiritual leader refuses to offend people by talking about sin and judgment, he is not their friend. He is their greatest enemy. And that's why oftentimes people will say, well, you know, I'm not going back to that church because that pastor talked about something this weekend that I didn't like. He might have just proven that he loves you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but an enemy multiplies kisses, is what the Word of God says. In fact, we're going to get a little bit deeper into this in a minute. But the result of these false prophets who were trying to be everybody's friend by just giving these feel-good messages, Micah says these guys are kind of like they're helping men feel like they're returning from a war that they were victorious in. You know, you come home taking off your armor. And then he says, and for the women, The women and the children, they thought everything was well right up to the time that they saw the enemy coming over the gates of the city. And at that moment, the men, the women, the children realized that prophet that was saying all the stuff we wanted to hear, he didn't love us, he hated us. He wasn't willing to say the hard things, and he proved that he hated us. Here's an interesting fact. I did some like historical calculations. Micah first started prophesying during the reign of Jotham, and nobody listened to him. But they did listen to the false prophets. And then Micah prophesied under the reign of Ahaz, who is a horrible king. And nobody listened to Micah, but they continued listening to the false prophets. And then finally, during the reign of Hezekiah, the leaders and the people of Judah abandoned the false prophets. They listened to Micah. They repented, and there was a spiritual renewal in Judah. He was faithful to speak God's word for somewhere between 16 and 25 years before he saw any real fruit. I love that. He preached for 16 to 25 years before he saw people showing up to the Wednesday night service without fruit in their hands, right? I started thinking about others who did this. Jeremiah spoke God's word for over 40 years, and he saw very little fruit. We saw when we studied Jeremiah, he did have some converts, but very, very few. Jesus spoke God's word to Israel for 3.5 years, and on the day of Pentecost, after his resurrection, there were only 120 people in the upper room. 3.5 years of ministry, and Jesus basically had 120 really, really devoted people, 12 who were apostles. But then after the Holy Spirit fell upon those 120 on the day of Pentecost, the church grew exponentially. And the very first time Peter preached, thousands came to the Lord. Then thousands more came to the Lord, and the church just absolutely exploded. And Zechariah said, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." We have no idea what's around the corner tomorrow. So if you're discouraged in something, don't quit. Tomorrow might be the day where there's a big breakthrough. But I want to talk about verses 10 and 11. And this is where I'll say some things, and somebody will go, "I'm not going back to that church because Pastor Randy said some things I didn't like." You'll come back. Look at this. He says, "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest." That word rest means home. This is not your resting place. "Because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and drink,' even he would be the prattler of this people." I know that's hard to understand, so I'm just going to boil this down to two simple things we want to pay attention to. Let's look at verse 11 first. Micah says, "Listen, there are men among you who have a false spirit. They are not empowered by the Spirit of the living God, yet they're prophesying. And you'll know it because of their message." He says, let me give you an example here. You got a guy walking around speaking a lie, saying, "I will prophesy to you of wine and drink." He's basically saying, prosperity is coming. When there's prosperity, you can have extras like wine and drink and stuff. But there's another thing here. He's basically saying, hey, God's going to bless us so much, and he wants us to celebrate his blessings by drinking a lot of alcohol. Okay, so you got a false prophet coming in saying, God wants us to drink and party, right? Now go back to verse 10. And Micah says, "The land is defiled by man's sin, and that sin destroys with utter destruction." Listen, this is what Micah is saying, and this is something we need to hear and something we need to embrace, and we need to be able to communicate to others. So I'm going to be bold here. Oftentimes you have people who choose to live a lifestyle that's contrary to God's revealed plan for us. So maybe you have a person who was born a man, but he wants to live as a woman, or he wants to become a woman. You've got two people of the same gender, and they want to get married, and they want to live as a married couple. Or, you know, you've got people who maybe have abortions just so that they can have free sex. And we know that God's word says that these specific things, God says, these are not my will for you. These things are not good for you. And you got people, they say, well, this is the choice that we've made, and what we do in private doesn't hurt anyone else. It doesn't hurt that my child is transitioning from boy to girl or girl to boy. It doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt that I'm marrying a person of the same gender, because what we do in the privacy of our own home, is it doesn't hurt anybody. God says through the prophet Micah that a land becomes defiled by our sin, and that that sin destroys with utter destruction. So it's a lie to say that what I do in the privacy of my own home doesn't hurt anybody else. Micah says it. The other prophets say it. When a nation gets involved in this kind of wickedness, things that God speaks so clearly about, that nation is becoming, notice, utterly sinful, and that sin destroys with utter destruction. So oftentimes people will say, why don't you just mind your own business? This isn't hurting anybody. Well, there were innocent people living in Jerusalem at the time that Babylon came and destroyed them. There were people that had never gotten involved in the sinful conduct of their neighbors, but God brought judgment on the entire nation, and there were innocent people who were subject to the judgment. And so when people say what we do in the privacy of our own home doesn't concern anybody, it does. And God says, I judge entire nations because of these kinds of things. If you put verse 10 and 11 together, you have this very stern warning. And through Micah, God says, woe to those who dare speak for me and who tell people that God is okay with them living any way they want, regardless of what the Bible says. Oh, that's not what Jesus meant. That Jesus never said that. This and that and the other. God says, I'm not okay with gender reassignment. I'm not okay with same-sex marriage. I'm not okay with oppressing the weak and the poor. I'm not okay with drunkenness and crooked politicians and using your power to abuse other people and all these things. And if a man stands in a pulpit and says that these things are okay because God changes with the ages, God says, woe to that man. He says, woe to that man. Don't you dare ever speak authoritatively for God and say, well, you know what, God's okay with that. That was the Old Testament. We're under grace now. And I just think to myself, you don't understand your Bible. Micah is saying God judges entire nations for these things. And I just want to be bold. I want to say how shameful that a man would call himself a pastor or a church leader and then tell people the exact opposite of what God's word says. It's a shameful thing. Let's close our Bible study because it ends on a high note every once in a while. Going through one of these Old Testament books, and I'm like, yep, this will be the last time we ever have a Wednesday night service. Nobody's ever coming back. I'm going to be standing here all alone, me and Spencer, and he might not even come. You know, it's just these books of the Bible are heavy. They're exactly what America needs right now. But verses 12 and 13, Micah proclaims God's future restoration of his people. And after focusing on the people's sin and God's promises of judgment, Micah now says, hey, I've got a promise for you. That after the judgment is going to come this beautiful restoration. Look at verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. I want you to notice two things, and we could actually go off on a couple of really cool rabbit trails, but I'm going to control myself. In 722 BC, Assyria carried off Israel captive, killed, raped, pillaged, and then carried the survivors captive to other places. Then in 586 BC, Babylon came in, and You know, it began in 605, and they had three different waves of deportations, but in 586 was the last wave. The last people were killed. The last were carried off to Babylon. And Micah is speaking prophetically. We have the benefit of hindsight, but Micah says a day is coming when God is going to take all of those scattered Israelites from up north and all of those scattered Judahites from the south. We had divided Israel, and God says, I'm going to bring them back to their land, and they are going to be a united people living in their land again. And this is fulfilled in the book of Ezra when Zerubbabel and the J guy, I just went blank. I didn't put it in my notes because I'm like, I know this stuff. And they take the people back to the land, 50,000 people, and then another wave of people come. And notice it says here, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. What is that all about? Okay, they're all coming back to the land, and they're going to make a loud noise. They got a good soccer team or something. They're going to be all cheering, right? No. Let me read to you from Ezra 3:11. This is after they've gone back, they've rebuilt the altar, they've laid the foundation of the temple. And Ezra 3, verse 11 says, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Micah prophesies that the people are going back to the land after the captivity. This is the post-exilic period, Ezra and Nehemiah. And they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to start worshiping again. And when they have their first worship service, it is going to be so loud and so powerful. And it was fulfilled in the book of Ezra. And the chapter ends with what appears to be a prophecy of Jesus ruling Israel during the millennium. So they've come back to the land the first time. You and I, in 1948, know of the Jews coming back to the land the next time. Micah talks about after that, after the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, then during the millennium, verse 13, the one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. What an amazing prophecy. It's this picture of Jesus bringing the Israelite people into the land of Israel during the millennium. He's leading them like a shepherd, leading them into the thousand-year reign, and then after that into eternity. Micah says, listen, you guys are going to ignore God's word. You're going to get judged. You're going to go into captivity, but that is not the end. God still has a future for you. And for us in here, if you've been in this place and you're like, I've been ignoring God's word, I've been suffering God's judgment, I feel like this judgment is never going to end, just hang on. Restoration is going to come. I promise you. I want to give you just a quick takeaway. Micah's first sermon opened up with the word hear, and he had a lot to say. We've listened to a lot tonight, but hearing must be followed by doing. And so let's close with James's exhortation to hear and then to do. James says in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is why we spend so much time studying God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because as we receive the implanted word and then we go out and we do the word, we are absolutely transformed, right? Thank you, Lord. The book of Micah, what a tough study. Lord, we've talked about some tough things tonight. For some in this room, Lord, this is nothing more than just a history and a prophecy study. It's educational. But Lord, what you want is that we would study the Word of God. We would learn from the mistakes of God's people in the past so that we don't make those same mistakes. We've been simply told tonight, we are called to hear your word. We are called to mull it over, to understand it. And then we are called to do it, because so much of your word, Lord, it comes with warnings. If we don't obey, there's consequences. But when we do obey, Lord, there's just absolute transformation. We are renewed day by day. We are experiencing the grace of God that flows into our lives like the waves of the sea, never ending. Lord, I pray that tonight we would make a decision. We would say, I am going to read my Bible more often than I do right now, but I'm going to read it with the goal of doing exactly what it says. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a revival in individual lives, a revival in small groups, a revival in our church, a revival in our land. I just pray that you would light a fire in your people tonight, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.